Prophet Daniel had much to teach us about things that some of them still have not happened. But this particular verse I want to read in Daniel chapter 5 has to do with the end of the kingdom of Babylon, because one of Nebuchadnezzar's grandsons took the vessels of the Lord and brought them into a party they were having, and they drank wine out of those vessels that were dedicated to the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 25, this is the writing that was written. A hand appeared and began to write on the wall. This is the writing that was written, Meni, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Meni. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Just an incident in the life of Daniel, but I want to preach today concerning the thought of a trial for man's soul. And there's several verses I could read. Mark chapter 8, verse 37, Jesus said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Luke chapter number 12. And we're not turning to read these, but just want to make reference to them. God said to that man who said, "I'll build me greater barns, and then I'll eat and drink, be merry." And God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And I want you to consider with me today a message that I've entitled, A Trial for Man's Soul. A trial for man's soul. Just to give you some information that will have a bearing on the message. You know, in a trial, as we have in our day, and there's about three or four primary people involved. First of all, there's the judge. He's the one who will make the final decision. There, of course, is the prosecutor who brings the charges against the accused, whatever they be, and finds the evidence and presents it to the judge, because his desire is that the accused be convicted and put in jail or whatever the law requires, sometimes even lose his life. And then, of course, there is the attorney for the accused who is to defend him and try to refute all the charges and get him off without punishment. With those things in mind, just a normal trial by judge. Now, there's other trials. I don't want to get in. It's just too complicated. But just with this basic, simple thing in your mind of a trial, a judge who makes the final decision and passes sentence after the evidence has all been given, a prosecutor who shows the charges and brings in the evidence and tries to, as much as is possible, find the man guilty, and of course, the lawyer for the accused who tries to defend him and, if possible, prove that he's innocent. But then, of course, there is the person who's been accused. A simple trial by judge. You can choose that in our court systems. You can choose a trial by judge. Just let the judge make the decision. And a lot of the confusion in our court system today is brought about by a trial by jury, where you have the right to choose by trial by your peers. And many times those things end up not being just and more favoritism than anything else. But nonetheless, just keep that in your mind. I want to deal with a soul today. A trial for a man's soul. With these factors, a judge, a prosecutor, and a defense attorney. Now, when we consider crimes against mankind, they're settled in a court of law. But I want you to consider today sins against the Holy God, using the same principles, and hoping to get you to consider and follow with me as I present this to you. The judge, of course, being our Heavenly Father, God, is the judge. He's the ultimate judge. Abraham said back in Genesis chapter number 18, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" As he was pleading for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and bargaining with God not to destroy those cities. So when you think about, with these things in your mind, a trial for a man's soul, it's a lot more serious even than a trial for a man's being accused of something as serious as murder or something as trivial as stealing a car, something like that. But the principle is there. A trial is to settle the issue. Is he guilty or not? Does the evidence prove that he deserves punishment? When you consider this as it relates to God and sinners, it takes on a more serious vein, I think. And for example, let's look in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The trial for a man's soul. In Romans 1, verse 18, Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, and he writes this about sinners. Now remember, this is a matter of sin against a holy God. God is the judge. In this case, you don't even need a prosecutor, as we'll see in just a minute. But in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That one sentence should convince the world not to be ungodly, but it doesn't. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against these things." Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Don't need a prosecuting attorney. When it comes to the relationship with God, between God and sinners, you don't need a prosecuting attorney, because the Bible tells us our own conscience convicts us. Our own conscience prosecutes us. "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." There's no need for a prosecuting attorney. God is the judge. But oh, what a need for a lawyer for the accused. Verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Sinners are guilty before God. There's no doubt of that. Don't have to bring them into a human court. They would laugh at that anyway. But the trial for a man's soul, beloved, is a serious thing, because the Bible declares that men are convicted by their own conscience so that they're without excuse. You know they're convicted by the devil, the old false accuser. He's constantly accusing us before God. Not that God's unaware of it. The Bible tells us also in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Let's think about this thing of guilt. Romans 3 verse 10, "They are all going out of the way." A-L-L. If That leaves out no man that's ever been born into this world except Jesus Christ. They are all going out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Do we need a prosecuting attorney in this matter of sinners standing before God to be tried for their soul? Do we need someone to make accusation? We accuse ourselves. We know we're wrong. We know we're guilty. But we sure could use someone to help us to defend ourselves against these kind of charges. Against the law that tells us in Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. People say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm all right. I do what God tells us in the commandments. But the Bible says, for we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that's us, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. It's over as far as guilt's concerned. We're guilty. There's no need for a prosecuting attorney. Our sins have separated us from God. Reading on. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law was given for, not to save you. It was given to condemn you, to give you the knowledge that you're guilty. As far as you can be, you're guilty. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet, you're guilty. Verse 21 reads, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and to all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A-L-L, no exceptions. We'll come back to this later to read more of this. But I want to look today at the trial of the guilty. No need for a prosecutor. That's already been settled. The Bible concludes. The law concludes. You stand before a holy God as a sinner. And those of us who are saved need to be aware of this, and we need to thank God that we have a representative to stand between us and God. And Paul just mentioned him in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand before a holy God, you have many accusers. Your friends and neighbors will accuse you. Your own conscience will accuse you. And you're guilty. That's settled. But how do you plead? You know, the hardest part about witnessing to people is getting them to plead guilty. They'll admit that they've come short of the glory of God. They'll admit they're not perfect, but they'll never plead guilty. But let me tell you a secret about having a lawyer to represent you, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never will intercede for anyone who does not accept their guilt. You must plead guilty. He won't represent you. That's simple. How are you going to escape? If you're today and lost, how are you going to escape the wrath of God we read about in Romans chapter 1? Which is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And the Bible's already said, you're guilty. How are you going to escape that wrath that's coming. That was the message of John the Baptist. Flee the wrath to come. It was a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a message of the first church. It's still the message of the Bible. Flee the wrath to come because you're guilty. And how do you plead? You must get a person lost before they'll ever be saved. And that's the hardest part, because most people will hold on to something, I mean, with everything in them, before they'll ever admit, I'm guilty and I have no hope and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. But that's the kind of clients that the Lord Jesus Christ will represent, those who accept their guilt and stand before the judge with their sins against them. Who's your lawyer? You can get the best one the world has. He won't help you at all. He may be accepted by the world. He may have won a lot of cases in the worldly cases, but he'll not win one before God. There's only one lawyer that can ever stand in the presence of God to represent anybody, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who can defend the guilty? There's no doubt about the guilt. Jesus Christ the righteous. We read that in Romans chapter 3. He's the lawyer for the accused. There's no doubt about their guilt. And their sins are so many, they cannot be numbered. They cannot be reckoned up before God. But who's your lawyer? The trial for your soul. If you're not saved, you need a lawyer. Now, anyone will tell you that. In the worldly situations, when you are accused of something and you have to go to trial, you need a lawyer. You need someone who knows the law. You need someone who is sensitive to the things of the law, and he knows how to deal with the law, and he knows how to deal with guilt and innocence. Because he's a good lawyer. When the trial is over, the result is going to be guilty or not guilty. Now, in this case, the guilt's already been pronounced, has it not? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're guilty. So, sin against God, beloved, is a serious thing. The judge of all the earth. And he's a righteous judge. He'll never prefer judgment. That's what Abraham was talking about when he was pleading. He knew Lot was in Sodom. He knew Lot's family was in Sodom. And he was bargaining with God to get that number down low enough that God wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because he knew that Lot and his family was in that city. And he pleaded and he said, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" And God did do right. He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because he could not find 10 righteous people in that city. As far as I can determine, there was only one righteous man in that city. And that was Lot himself. But Abraham didn't go down that far. I think he was confident in the fact that surely Lot had a family, and surely he witnessed to them, and surely they were saved, and surely God would spare the city because of Lot's family. But you know what happened? His wife escaped, but she looked back and God turned her into a pillar of salt. His daughters escaped, but you know what happened to them, how ugly that became. But Jesus Christ has made himself available to plead for you if you're guilty. If you'll accept your guilt, if your plea before God is guilt, he can represent you. And when the lawyer takes your case, his message was, as he began his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. What repent means? Acknowledge. Acknowledge you're not what you're supposed to be. Acknowledge you're guilty. That's what the word repent means. Still means that. How can the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the trial of your soul and be victorious? We want to think about that, the time we have left. Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, he explains to us how Jesus Christ has delivered many before us from our guilt. If you're saved today, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming your intercessor, your advocate. Years ago, Job called him a go-between, or one to lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man. That's what an advocate is. That's what a good lawyer is. He knows the judge, he knows the law, and he can lay his hand on the law, and he can lay his hand on the sinner, and he can bring them together and get them set free from their guilt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I love this verse, and I guess you know that if you come to this church much. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our lawyer can't get us off by fancy lawyer talk. He can't get us off and won't get us off by twisting the law, but he will become our substitute. He'll take the penalty himself. What kind of a lawyer is this? God made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He had no sin, but God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What's lacking in us? We have all these sins against us. So many sins against us. But God makes us to be as righteous as our lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Substitution is a principle in salvation that the world doesn't understand. That's why there are so many different versions of the gospel. That's why there are so many different ideas about how to be saved. They overlook the very simple teaching in the Bible that Christ becomes our substitute. He takes our place. And it's an Old Testament teaching in Isaiah chapter 53, which I refer to also a lot in my preaching, because the Bible says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, talking about Christ, it begins with, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Talking about Jesus Christ. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant." He's born as we were, born a babe, grew up into a man. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't different from anyone else as far as his appearance. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him." But notice, if you would, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord." It pleased the Lord to bring the judge. And the scene that we're drawing up before you, it pleased the judge to punish the lawyer. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put it to grief. The Lord put Christ to grief. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." God let him make himself an offering for sin. He did it willingly. God didn't force him to. He became our substitute. He became our sacrifice. He became our lawyer. He stood between us and God, and the wrath of God fell upon him, as it goes on to say. "He shall see," in verse 11, "of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." We can't grasp that. What human being can understand how that God could punish his son in 6 hours for the innumerable sins of a multitude of people? We don't have to understand it. We need to accept it and believe it, because God says it. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He knew the sin of every person he was dying for. He knew the sin of every accused that he was representing as a lawyer. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, while I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Jesus Christ can only free the sinner by taking their place. That's why the message of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What are you going to believe about him? What do you need to believe about him? Well, one thing you need to believe, you're guilty. You're condemned. The wrath of God is upon you. And if you don't do something, you're going to suffer under the wrath of God. What can I do? Why don't you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to become your lawyer? Become your sacrifice. Become your substitute. The last part of verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. That's not humanly understandable. We can't grasp that, but it's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ stood before the judge, God the Father, and in 6 hours on the cross of Calvary, God poured out all the judgment for all of the sins of all of his people. We can't understand the travail of his soul. How much did he have to go through to set me free? I don't know, but he did. And I'm thankful. And I praise him for it. And I'm going to joy in it and glory in it throughout all eternity because of what he did for me. We see those scenes in heaven where they cry out together, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and nation and tongue. Turn with me to 1 John in the back of your Bibles, just before Revelation. You'll find one of John's epistles. This will be the first one. And in the second chapter, the Bible reads like this. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a lawyer. We have one who intercedes. We have one who pleads our cause. And he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world of the saved. He's a propitiation. He's a place of mercy. He's the only place of mercy. Your lawyer became your substitute. For you to be saved today, if you're lost, you need a lawyer like this. He knows the law, every jot, every tittle, he kept it. He said that of himself in Matthew chapter 5. So he knows the law, he knows what's required. He knows the Father, he knows how holy and righteous he is. He knows himself, he's also without sin. He never knew sin until God laid our sins on him. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. 3 days and three nights he spent in the grave. But he arose from the dead. The good news, the righteous law of God has been satisfied on your behalf. The trial for your soul. If Jesus Christ pleads your case, trial is over, and God says you're justified. Justified. What a thrilling word that is when you really understand what that word means. To be rendered righteous. Oh, you're guilty. No doubt about that in the very beginning. But in the eyes of God, you're rendered righteous because he looks at you and he sees his Son. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just as if I'd never sinned, justified. The law is satisfied because the law says a soul that sinneth it must die. Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. So the law is satisfied because our sins were upon him. God punished him. Our sins are gone. He rose from the grave, proof that God satisfied. The sinner is freed from his guilt. The condemnation is over. And Christ is exalted as our Savior. Now look at Romans chapter 8. And I'll bring the message to the close. 8th chapter of Romans. It makes this really have great meaning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Our lawyer was able to satisfy God's demands in the law. Able to satisfy the law's demand for righteousness. He did that. And there's therefore now no condemnation. We can never be condemned to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're a new person. We've been made a new person. So the trial for the soul of man. There are a lot of trials in the Bible. But of course, the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ are the most famous. He was condemned because of us. He knew that. He could have called legions of angels and been set free from the conviction that was given to him by, first of all, the priest, the high priest. Then Pilate, trying his best to set him free. I find no fault in this man. Herod, same thing. But eventually he died. Why did he die? Because he took my case. He took my sins. And he took them to Calvary. And he satisfied God. I hope today everyone here knows the joy and knows why we say to you, you ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you. He's the only lawyer that God would ever let plead your case. All the lawyers in this world cannot plead your sins in the presence of God. Cannot make you not guilty. But Jesus did. We praise him for it. We thank God for it. We hope this message is clear that you understand. There must be a judgment. If you do not understand this judgment, and if you do not plead guilty and accept Christ as your lawyer, you're still in your sins. And you're going to stand before a holy God with no one to help you. No one to help you. Just you and God. And you're guilty. And you know what we read in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word.